Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to focus on the response, we will do everything the Lord has said. That was the immediate response of the people of Israel as Moses set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to say. As all of Israel pledged their unconditional obedience to God, they had only the very best of intentions. And they told Moses with sincerity of heart, "We will do everything the Lord has said." That's a pretty big promise to make to God. We need to understand what made the nation of Israel express their godly determination to do every single thing the Lord had told them. I will tell you to begin with that God had prompted them to this promise by the grace he had shown them when he rescued them from Egypt. It's especially important that we understand here that they did not say this in order to be saved or to earn forgiveness or to gain God's affections, for God had already saved them. He had already made them his own treasured possession, his own holy nation. God in his grace had already redeemed them from their harsh and former heavy way of life as slaves to the Egyptians. God had already removed their chains. He had already released them from their harsh treatment. God had already shown mercy by rescuing them by way of the Red Sea. And so long before this day, when they made this vow to God, God had already shown his love for his people, even before they make this commitment to show him love in return. God had also demonstrated his faithfulness to Israel, as he says he carried them on eagle's wings before they ever pledged their faithfulness back to God. It was only after all of this that the Lord asked Israel to respond to his love for them by keeping his covenant. But God had already set them apart as his own. He had already declared them to be priests and kings and a holy nation. And now he was just asking them to live up to this high calling. God was asking Israel to honor him and to show appreciation by living holy lives. Well, God's people responded with the vow that they would do everything the Lord had said. The day they made that vow was preceded and followed by lots of divine events. Moses had just come back down from the mountain after he had spoken with God. God had announced that he would speak to Moses in a dense cloud so that the people would respect his spiritual leadership. God instructed Moses to consecrate the people by having them wash their clothes and abstain from sexual relations so that nothing would defile them. And then on the morning of the third day after Moses reascended to talk to God upon the mountain, there was thunder and there was lightning that shook the mountain. And everyone trembled in fear as Moses met with God while they stood at the foot of the mountain. And no one but Moses dared go up that mountain or even touch the mountain for fear that he would die. At that moment, it was a high point, a mountaintop experience. For there was a godly fear and a reverence for God in the camp of Israel. At that very moment, their hearts were filled with noble intentions to honor God with their lives. And yet, their commitment to God did not last very long. Their will to serve the Lord was weak, and it wavered. And the people were quick to turn away from God. While Moses communed with God up on the mountain for those 40 days, in that length of time, in that short, brief length of time, the people returned to idols. Think about that. Not even a month had gone by before the people had broken this vow to do everything the Lord had said. And so they cast an idol of gold and they began to worship it. And they quickly forgot that God had just saved them and he had just set them apart to be his holy people. Now, does that sound familiar? Often, isn't it no sooner than we are forgiven than we go out and sin again? Well, the Lord was furious with Israel for this. He wanted to destroy them for their idolatry, but Moses on that occasion acts like a type of Christ, and he pleads with God to spare these people, even offering to be punished in their place. And as we all know, God relented. He softened his anger for the sake of all the gospel promises that he had made to Israel. Now, that is the biblical, historical context of these events. But today, we need to go further than that. We need to understand the spiritual application of this vow to us as God's New Testament people. Just forget Israel for a moment, and let me ask you, are you ready to take this vow? Are you ready to do everything the Lord has said to you? After all, the Lord asks for this same commitment in his New Testament people. As God once spoke to the Old Testament people through Moses, so he speaks to us through people like St. Paul, who says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and soul and bring holiness to completion in our lives in the fear of God." And again, he speaks this apostolic word saying, "Therefore, let us be grateful, for we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And therefore, let us offer to God acceptable worship with proper reverence and awe." If you think about it, God has staged a much greater rescue for us Christians than in the Exodus. He delivers us through more powerful waters than the Red Sea. For the Lord has rescued us from eternal death and damnation through the waters of baptism. As we pass through the waters of baptism, we are called to live a new life for Christ, unlike our old way of life. Yahweh did not redeem us merely with the blood of an ordinary lamb splattered over the doorpost of the houses as in the Exodus. But he has redeemed us by Christ, the true Lamb of God, whose blood shed now marks the door to our hearts so that death will see it and pass over us. God has not merely rescued us from our earthly oppressors, but from sin, death, and the devil himself. And now that we have been saved from God's enemies and spared from God's wrath, God is calling you and I as Christians to make the very same vow now, today, as back then. The Lord wants us to pledge that we will do everything the Lord has said. As Christians, we find that easy to say, that we will do everything. And we have all kinds of great intentions in our lives. We have intentions that eventually we're going to read the Bible every day. We're going to pray. We're going to serve our neighbor. We're going to tell others about Jesus. But then somehow, like Israel, we find that our will and resolution is weak. We find that our faith lacks follow-through. Sometimes, as Christians, we say that we will do everything the Lord has told us to do, but what we really mean by that is we will do what the Lord wants when it is convenient and when it fits in with our own plans. And sometimes what we mean to say is that we will do what God says in His Word so long as we agree with what He says. And what some of us should say is that we will do everything the Lord says after we filter it through the secular values that we have learned from this sinful culture we live in. Research in the field of business has shown that 80% of employees in companies think that they are in the top 20% of workers. When they did this research to find out the reasons of this misperception among employees, they found this: that simply because the 80% wanted to be good employees and had the desire to be good employees, they thought they were good employees. And I would challenge you today that the same misperception happens in the Christian church. We think that our good intentions are the same thing as good works. Because we have good intentions, we imagine that those intentions are good enough. But we all know the old saying that the way to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions, unless they are accompanied by good actions, to follow mean nothing. It's not enough to have godly intentions, but God wants you to demonstrate your faith in Jesus by holy living. Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, holy actions do begin with holy intentions placed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But we need to follow through on these intentions and serve God by living holy lives. We need to follow through on our promise to do everything the Lord has said. I find today some Christians, especially among Lutherans, who give up even before they get started. Their understanding of sin creates a kind of pessimism. If Israel failed to do everything the Lord had said just a chapter or two after making this vow to God, then we reason, what makes us think that we will do any better? If sin is going to stop us from completing our goals to live for God, then why should we even start in the first place? Why try to be holy when we are not holy? And I would agree, if you attempt to fulfill this vow to do everything the Lord has told you to do, using only the power of the law, there is no hope for success. For according to the law, we know that every one of us falls short of God's gracious purpose for our lives. But Christians do not pledge to do everything the Lord has said because the law tells us to make this pledge. We need to factor in the gospel. For the very same gospel that forgives us our sins through Jesus Christ also gives us Christians a new and joyful resolve to do everything the Lord says. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, not only so we believe the gospel which forgives us in Christ, but also now empowers us to live for Christ. In fact, nothing inspires us to love and serve God except the gospel. Except that we know that God already loves us and has come to this earth to serve us by becoming a ransom in our place. It's true. Under the law, even our best intentions to do what the Lord says will always fail, even as Israel too soon failed when they made their vows to God. But through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you that there is optimism and that your efforts can meet with success, for it is the Holy Spirit who is working in you this good, who is giving you these new desires and these holy impulses to live according to God's word. What are these things that the Lord has told us to do? I'm going to offer a few examples. James tells us to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Paul is going to tell us to flee all sexual immorality and so glorify God in our body. Jesus is going to tell us to love one another and that by this all people will know we are his disciples. He will also say, when your enemy is hungry, feed him, and when he is thirsty, give him drink. In other places, we're instructed not to pass judgment on others, nor by our words or deeds to put a stumbling block in our brother's path. We are encouraged not to grow weary in the Christian faith, but to keep doing good as we have the opportunity to all people, but especially to those who belong to Christ. We're told to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good, to honor others above ourselves, to live in harmony with one another, to keep our spiritual fervor as we serve the Lord, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and joyful in prayer. The New Testament, you see, is salted and peppered with these kinds of instructions for holy living. And time again, the apostles give the church these kinds of spiritual directions. And if you add all of it up, it all amounts to doing everything the Lord has told Christians to do as believers in Jesus. Now, there are some in our day who are eager to tell us that we cannot know what the Lord has said to us. They argue that God's word is unclear in its expectations, since there are so many interpretations of it. And they'll just throw up their hands and they'll ask, how can we know what to do? For how can we know what is right or wrong? How can we do everything the Lord says when we cannot know what the Lord says? And the Lord would simply say to you, Christian, it is your responsibility to know what the word says. As you read God's word and study it, his will become clear to you, for the Bible interprets itself. As you grow in God's word, you will know which interpretations are right and which are wrong, and you will know everything the Lord has done for you in Christ, and you will know what the Lord wants you to do as a believer in Christ. Through Moses, God told the Israelites that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, a priest is one who mediates between God and the people. So how could the Israelites be a kingdom of priests if they did not know God's word? For how can a priest who does not know what God's will is, or what he has done, or what he has, or what he wants, mediate between God and the people? Because we believe in Jesus Christ, promised in the Old Testament, we Christians today are the new Israel, and all the Old Testament promises apply to us, including that promise that we are God's priest. And that really is a big part of doing everything that the Lord has said to us. For he has told us to tell others that he is the God who so loved the world that he came into the world to save it. Jesus in the gospel today sent out the disciples to preach and teach the good news that he is the Savior. And I suggest that doing everything the Lord has said means telling others also what he has done in Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to have the intention that someday we're going to tell others the good news of Jesus. For in the gospel we hear the world is ripe right now and is ready to hear the message and needs the message. And Jesus said God needs workers for this harvest of souls. And so I would submit to you that it is you and not someone else sitting around you that has been chosen for the task of telling others everything the Lord has said and done. Again, if we were only motivated by the law, we would simply have to do all this if we wanted to be Christians. But knowing everything the Lord has said to us, we know the gospel. The gospel of the free forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's what makes us want to share with others what the Lord freely has shared with us. And so the Christian life is not only about doing what the Lord wants us to do, it is also about telling others what the Lord has done for them. Like us, he has freely forgiven their sins in Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.